Amen. Yeah, it sounds like Eli's having internet issues, and so, like, if he's having lag, it's going to sound like everybody's having it, when in fact it's just his music is stopping. You know, it's not getting to us. So, yeah, you might have to, yeah. Because if you got a lot of internet stuff running on your system, Eli, yeah, it's going to cause you to be choppy. And then, you know, so like when we were doing the study, was I choppy? Was I breaking up for anybody? Probably not, right? So, okay, if you could kneel, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence and for the changing of the showbread once again on Sabbath day. Thank you for blessing us all throughout this Sabbath and throughout this week, but mostly now, so that when we open up the word that you have written, we are blessed with a new understanding, and we have opportunities later on in the week or in the year to share what you have granted us understanding on with those that you send our way. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list and all those that are lost, even those that come against us. We pray for them all, Father, because it would be nice if we were all one big happy family in New Jerusalem. Please bless our faith, our courage, our strength, our discernment, and our focus, especially when we go into the Word, so that we can grow exactly as you would have us grow. And again, we lift this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who's our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Amen. Okay. Yeah, like if the majority of the people are saying that they're not having audio issues when I'm on because I'm coming straight off the bandwidth that we purchased for the church, then everything should be okay. Wow, look at that. Everybody's falling out. Wow. Hold on. We just went from 85 families to 19, so just hold on. Oh, there, it's still falling out. Let me just see if we got any internet on my end. I'm going to leave this on the recording so that people that listen later can understand why this happened. Okay, we're good. we're good on the, there must have been some kind of a trunk line. Because we get good speed on this end. Yeah, a lot of people got kicked off. We went from 85 families to 19, so we're just going to wait for everybody to get back in. So, let's just give it a few moments. Let me pause the recording. Okay, we're back. All right, for those of you listening on this recording later on, we had about a 20 or 30 minute lag because someone came in and caused problems for the chat room 3 or 4 times in a row. We had some security down, and now it's back up, and, you know, so. We already prayed. Yeah, we already prayed to start the service, and we were just getting ready to actually do it, and you're very welcome, Kevin. So, yeah, we already prayed. It's in the beginning of the recording, and, yeah, and so we had to stop the recording because I knew this was going to take a few minutes. yeah, and Trey gives 3 votes for me, myself, and I, so let's just go ahead and redo it. And I kind of want to do it anyway, too, because I want to put these questions, I think, where does it end? Let me scroll to the bottom here, because the Q&A of Sabbath's Past page will now have 211 questions answered on the Q&As of Sabbath. And that's not all the, of course, there's a question section on the website. There's a whole mess of pages with questions and answers. But this one is the one that we do together as a church family, and it's my favorite. So anyway, the first question that we have here today is, Adam and Eve had a robe of light? Yeah, these are new questions from last week. Yeah, these are not on the Q&A page, Rudolph. They're not on there. So they're going to be on there sometime this week, hopefully tomorrow. This uses a lot of work. Doing the Q&A, like, I don't know if you noticed last week, it showed up on Tuesday. I forgot about it on Sunday, and Monday I forgot about it again, and then Tuesday morning I remembered Monday, but it was too late. I already did the upload. So I think I finished it Monday afternoon and then uploaded it Tuesday morning because it's time-consuming. I got to reformat every question and put links in and then bookmarks and all this other stuff. And so it's consuming, time-consuming to do the Q&A page, but boy, is it worth it. Because it really helps me in the emails that I get on a regular basis. Some people ask a question, I go, oh, cool, here, just put the link in and click it and go. Answered the question, you know, and it's right on the queue. And I give them the link of the answered question. I don't just send them to the Q&A page and, hey, just scroll there, your question is, you know, that's an FAQ page. No. I send them to the actual link that answers their question. And the more we get on there, the better, because it'll keep my emails down. And for those young men that are helping me with the emails, thank you very much. Thank you. All right, so Adam and Eve had a robe of light. This is the question. Probably, Nestor, I'm backed up on emails again. So, but I won't be having any brand new questions in today. These are the ones that have come over in the last couple of weeks or so. Or a couple of months. But anyway, this question is, the person says, hi, Brother Nick, I was just wondering, where did you get that robe of light thing that supposedly covered Adam and Eve, their nakedness that you mentioned in one of your videos? And so here's the answer. Do you recall what happened when Moses merely looked upon the back parts of God? Look at Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 and 30, it says this. You're very welcome, Nestor. Okay, it says, chapter 34, verses 29 and 30 says, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face had shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. Now think about that for a minute before I continue. Those of us that have come across people that are possessed, just in like going to the grocery store, something like that, I've gotten some of your testimonies. I've seen some of this firsthand. My wife has seen this happen to her as well, where And a lot of times you could be walking down the street and you try to make eye contact with people and bam, their eyes go right to the ground. They can't even look at you. If you have the Holy Spirit and they're not walking the way they should, they have an issue. They sometimes can't keep eye contact with you because of the Spirit in you. Well, that's just my private opinion. But when it comes to demonic possession, not only can they not keep eye contact with you, they may start screaming and yelling at you or run away and screaming and yelling. And so, you know, when you think of Moses' face shining like that and how it made them fearful in mass to the point where he had to cover his face with that, like a hanky or whatever, like a little cloth or a veil, it's similar to today. I mean, because I've seen it happen many times, and I'm sure some of you have as well. But anyway, Moses saw, he only saw the back parts of the Lord when he spoke unto him that day. Adam and Eve, oh, they spoke with Christ daily in the cool of the day. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, that Jesus walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And so he was face to face with Adam and Eve an awful lot of, you know, an awful lot of times. So, and have you not also seen how angels that are present with the Lord daily, when they appear unto man, when called to minister unto them? It says this in Luke chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Remember that? And it seems rather plain to me that Adam and Eve had the exact same robe of light. In fact, when they made the decision to sin, I believe the robe fell off, or just plain turned off, or disappeared. And that is why they suddenly discovered they were naked. Well, for years, when I was a young Christian, I was trying to figure out, this is, wait a second, you mean you ate the fruit, and all of a sudden it dawns on you that you're naked? What, you didn't know you were naked 5 minutes ago? And it kind of always confused me until I saw what happened with Moses' face, and then I saw what happened with all those shining angels. And we also know what the Bible says about an angel of light, because the devil's going to mock, right? So he's going to come glowing in the dark to try to, you know, mock the Lord and whatever. So hopefully that answers the question. But, okay, next question is, who in the Godhead appears at the second coming? And the question is, I'm looking for a Bible verse that says the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit will come at the second advent. I'm explaining to a friend. Let me take her name out of here for a second here. Just, I don't want to put private names up there, but anyway, says, I am explaining to someone about the false second advent. You know, like where it's only Jesus showing up. That's what he calls himself. The Antichrist, when he actually stands on earth, when Satan does it. So Satan can only appear as the one and only. He hasn't gotten permission, of course, to go any further. So he says, I'm looking for a verse showing all the members of the Godhead will be here at the second advent. Well, then he shares with me Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9. It says, And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God, and we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is Jehovah. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And he asks again, is this referring to both the Father and the Son? And my answer is this. I don't recall a verse that specifically says all three will appear, but there is one that shows the Father and the Son appearing. It says in Revelation 6, verse 16. And it says, And set unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. So the Father's on the throne here, and it is, as is mentioned, and then the wrath of Jesus, who is in fact the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, you know, John 1:29. And then, so yes, and then Isaiah 25, verse 9, is speaking of the entire Godhead, because the word God in that passage is from the original Hebrew word Elohim. And that word, contrary to popular belief from some ex-ninth hour church people, have stated, they're trying to say that Elohim doesn't mean plural, but it does because they teach that Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, and they rip certain Bible verses out of the Bible, and so they got to change even Strong's Concordance, because there's just too much evidence against them that when they put their creed above the Bible, as one of the final prophecies state many will do, they'll follow their creed
rather than Scripture. Roman Catholicism is a hands-down perfect example of that. 86.2% of their doctrine. And I was generous there, because it could have been over 90%, but I allowed it, you know, because I did the research. I used to teach Catholic doctrine when I was a young man. And I looked into it, and I couldn't find their doctrines in Scripture, but I found 86.2% of them in paganism. And so that's the ultimate creed over Scripture type religion, or occult, if you will. And so here's the plural. It says, it's Strong's number 430, and it says Elohim, and it means plural. That's the very first definition. It just says plural. And then it says rulers, judges, and so on and so forth. But that's the neat thing. So we must also understand that the Gideon band is going to be alive on earth at that time as well, when the eastern sky splits. And then, of course, the dead in Christ rise first, and then we, which are alive, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air too. But for a moment there, the Gideon band, well, the 144,000 that is, are going to have the Holy Spirit within them when the Father and the Son appear. So as far as I can see, all three persons of the Godhead are going to be, in fact, present at the second coming anyway. It's just like at the baptism of Christ. If you think about it, Jesus is on the planet in the water. The Holy Spirit is ascending above him as a dove in the air, and then you hear the Father's voice from the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So he's talking all the way from the throne. So all three persons of the Godhead were there. And so I believe they're going to be at the second coming as well. But as the Spirit itself is worshipped in spirit and stuff like that. And so it's like, it's not the most visible thing, I would think, unless, of course, you start to do some research in regards to Melchizedek and what he did in his day. But anyway, let's go to the next question, because that's a whole other, you know, well, I got a page all about Melchizedek, in fact. Okay, it's going to be 207 on the website. It says, a rabbi said to me that only Jews are allowed to keep Sabbath. And this is the question that I was sent in the email. It says, I have a question. I hope that you can help me answer it. I was told by a very notable rabbi that since I was not Jewish, I should not be keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, because, in essence, that was part of a covenant that was made specifically between God and the children of Israel. Okay. I've heard this before, too, by the way. Well, I am sad to report, this is my answer, this is what I sent in the email. I am sad to report to you that that rabbi is, in fact, a liar. If the Sabbath was only made for the Jews, then why did Abraham keep it before the Jews appeared as a nation? Better yet, why would the angels keep it before any man even came into being? Genesis chapter 26, verse 5 says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. I mean, how many decades before Jacob's even born and then given the name Israel, right? Look at Psalm 103:20, though. This has got to be my best for the street. And then a verse that Brother Eli put in the room a moment ago. But check out Psalm 103. Please don't send me PMs during the service. Okay? Please don't do that. Thank you. Unless it's an absolute emergency. Okay, so Psalm 103:20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Did you hear that? Angels that do his commandments. So if the Ten Commandments or the Sabbath is only for the Jew, then all the angels are Jewish? I don't get that. So anyway, somebody tell John to, whoever's not getting sound, just leave the room, come back in. That's a normal occurrence that happens in here on a regular basis with people that got bad internet connections. Nothing we can do about that. Okay, hold on. Okay. Where we go here? Okay. Now here's this is kind of like what Eli was talking about in the room earlier when I happened to glance over. If the law of God was only for the Jews, then why did Jesus say in Mark chapter 2 verse 27, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for Jew? Well, he didn't say that. He said the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. If the Sabbath is only for the Jew, then Jesus would have clearly said so. In fact, if the Sabbath is only for the Jews, then Jesus would have instead said in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, that the Sabbath was made for Israel and not Israel for the Sabbath. This rabbi is like many before him. He has a religious pride that has no bounds. For him to assume only the Jew is allowed to access to God and his law is arrogant as well as hateful towards all of mankind. And this was their problem 2,000 years ago as well. Everything was hoarded, but, you know, they were holding on to the scriptures with white-knuckle grip and letting anybody have any part of it. This is why many Jews refused to accept Jesus Christ as Messiah back then, because they trusted their rabbi's word more than the written word. And another point to ponder is this. If the Sabbath was only for the Jew, then the other nine commandments are only for the Jew as well. That being said, ask him the next time you talk to this Jew, is it okay for me to kill you? And when I kill you, will we still meet each other in heaven because I murdered you, since you say all the commandments are just for you? Or how about I just lie about you? I mean, how about if I just blaspheme your God or steal from you? I mean, you just go down the list. And this is how hypocritical. This is what I kind of brought up to that one Baptist preacher many, many years ago that used to preach on prison. He used to go to death row and preach. And says, hey, look, the next time you go to death row and you preach, hey, open up all the doors to all these guys that are on death row. Open up the doors, let them all come out and sit at the day table. And then sit down and tell them, look, you guys don't have to keep the Ten Commandments to get to heaven. You better be wearing some chainmail. Because they're going to kill you right there. They're not going to have a problem with killing you. So anyway, pray for this rabbi. He's in grave danger. Next question. Please explain 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, Dear Nicholas, I was wondering about something. It makes me very nervous. I was studying a little with the Bible and with the information on your website, and then I came across 1 Timothy 2:15. I know I might be a little young to be thinking about things like this, but do I have to get married and have children? Thank you. All right, so 1 Timothy, here's the verse in question. It says, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. So the answer, of course, is no. You don't have to get married in order to make it to heaven. In fact, the Apostle Paul was not married, and he said this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 to 9, he says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. In other words, the Lord said it's okay for me to share my opinion with you in this regard, but he's not commanding this. Paul said, for I would that all men were even as myself, which was unmarried. Peter was married, the supposed first pope. He was married. In fact, Jesus Christ healed his mother. His mother-in-law, Peter's mother, his wife's mother. So anyway, going on, Paul says, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, in other words, to stay unmarried. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. So in layman's terms, he's saying here that it's not a command from God that we all refrain from marriage as he did. It's just his preference, and he was given permission to share it, to not be married, and would hope all would be as he is. But if the people were unable to contain the desires of the flesh, it's better then for them to get married than to burn with lust. I remember the first time I read that, I says, burn? You know, so I had to do some, okay, he's talking about burning with lust. Next one. Brother Nick, I am trying to comprehend these two verses. I just want to make sure that I understand it right. Thanks. And then the verses in question are Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. And they are, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receiving not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Okay, many in the past, as are listed prior to the passage in question, if you read it in context, it has a little bit of a, you know, blurb there, if you will, about some people in the past. They have witnessed some amazing blessings and by faith received great promises. They all trusted that these promises would come to fruition, but they also knew that they would never live to see the day those promises were fulfilled. Salvation, of course, is key here. For example, the sanctuary service depicts the future Lamb of God, which is the Messiah for the Jew, and Jesus, you know, our Lord, Savior, and King, and Messiah. And all the obedient Jews of old that participated in the sanctuary service never saw the promise of Messiah come to fruition before dying. I mean, take Abraham's promise as well, wherein his seed would become a mighty nation, or Joseph, who knew his bones would be removed from Egypt after his death. They both died knowing the promise was true, but never witnessed it with their eyes. And yes, the ultimate promise that repeats here is one we are all given, being that of heaven, of course. This is something we all must wait to see. None of them in the past can see it without us in the present, because, like them, we wait on the same promise. Therefore, they cannot be made perfect or changed in the twinkling of an eye on that great and dreadful day, any more than we can until the Lord performs the act when he raises all his children from the dead and changes the Gideon band as they stand alive on that great and dreadful day. And I was always wondering, though, what if there's an Enoch or Elijah among us? But there's so much work to do, I wouldn't think the Lord would take them back into the New Jerusalem like he did Enoch or Elijah. You know, he would actually use them down here. So, because that question would arise in some people's minds. What if? So, anyway, next question. How do you explain Romans 10:4? And the verse says, Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But like Baptist preachers, and many of them like them, all they'll read in that verse and tell their people from the pulpit is, for Christ is the end of the law, and they stop dead in their tracks. Well, the painful truth here is, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we all know, sin equals death. But the Lord loved us so much, he sent his only begotten Son to be that death for us. That means Christ is the end of the law, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. That's even more graphic. And it goes on, it says, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Like it kind of says in Romans 10:4, for righteousness to everyone that believeth, right? Therefore, if we believe in Jesus as Savior, then the death we should receive for our sin is already handled. It's already fulfilled in Jesus. He already did it. He already did the death. Therefore, instead of death being at the end of the law, we have a Savior now who died for us, thereby becoming the end of the law for us. All right? Another way of saying Romans 10:4 in today's language, I guess, would be that Christ is the zenith or culmination of the law. Because you got to understand the reason for the word end here. In the verse. So Christ is like the zenith or the culmination of the law, so that everyone that believes may have the righteousness of Christ or the divine nature, as prophecy details, as the end result of perfect obedience. So, and then the last one. Wow, we got through this quicker than I thought. But this last one's the longest one. And is it okay to use electricity on Sabbath day? Okay, and the answer starts off with Mark chapter 2, verses 23-28. There's a reason I'm sharing this, and I'll explain that in a moment. It says, and it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. Keep in mind, corn in that region is actually wheat. In America, we call it wheat here. They call it corn there. All right. Just like football. They call it soccer in one nation. I don't know. And I don't watch either one. I don't watch sports. They're boring for some reason. But that's just an analogy, an easy way for me to explain it. Anyway, it goes on. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was anhungered? He and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus shows the Jews how he and the apostles were not actually breaking Sabbath at all. Had Jesus or the apostles been farmers, then yeah, they would have been breaking the Sabbath by picking ears of corn that day. But they're not farmers. They were merely picking something to eat. Well, I look at electricity the same way. We live in a society wherein many people, billions in fact, work on Sabbath day. And if they didn't, many would be in danger. Being as such, I still cannot condone most of it by entering their stores or their places of business on Sabbath unless it is an emergency or the services offered were for the sole use of emergency, like police, fire, or ambulance. I mean, at the same time, I cannot go out into the street and demand the police officer get out of his car till sundown. I can't pull over the ambulance driver, nor can I walk into a restaurant and demand all the waitresses leave, for that matter. We live in a world filled with people that do things we cannot do on Sabbath. Therefore, I can't even demand the electric company turn off all the electricity in the city to satisfy my, you know, my needs. Still, nor is it wise to place my family in jeopardy by turning it all off on our in our home either. If the people of God were to do that on Sabbath each week, the old and the sick would die from heat exhaustion in the summer and cold exposure. Well, I don't know if they die of heat exhaustion, but there could be a danger of cold exposure in the winter. And those with life support systems in their homes, they would just die instantly no matter what time of the year it was if their electricity was turned off. But what if they had battery backup? Hey, that's still electricity, right? Well, another way to look at it is this way. Our present currency system was never sanctioned by God, nor was city life with non-believers. His written will, in fact, is he expressly forbid it. And so the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Babel is just one example of how he disapproves. As for currency, bartering or trade was the preference for many generations. In fact, as recent as the 18th century, we see people in America survive their entire lives by bartering. In reality, after the 1929 crash, which is pretty coincidental that the Vatican became a church and state at the same time, same year. But anyway, the 1929 crash in America, most people bartered to make ends meet. That being said, shall we burn all our cash and demand every Sabbath keeper on earth to leave the cities? Well, the latter is possible, yeah, but without cash, they would have to live in hovels or caves as they would be unable to buy supplies to build with. They can barter, yeah, but that takes considerable time. When handing someone the cash can happen pretty quickly. In short, it's one thing to be obedient to God and another thing to be fanatical. There are Jewish and Christian Sabbath keepers out there that do turn off electricity, gas, water, and even refuse to start their cars because the gasoline engines combust fuel or start a fire in each cylinder on the Sabbath day. These are indeed fanatical. I mean, starting a fire in the Old Testament was you had to go out to the woods, you had to, you know, chop the wood out. You have to bring it into the house, or before you bring it in the house, you got to split it. Then you got to bring it into the house, and you got to bring it to kindling, and you got to work with that little pump, that little air pump, to try to get the. Because they didn't have fire starters. Well, they may have gotten some sap out of the tree earlier in the spring, but sometimes they didn't. And so they would have to start the fire the hard way. That is a lot of work. In a house, you flick a switch to start a fire on your stove. All right? But one more thing. So as to confirm the facts, I did a little bit of extra research on this one. And I checked out what an Orthodox Jew does and has been doing for centuries. Okay, now check this out. According to how Sabbath is observed in ancient Judaism and in the prohibitions against the 39 categories of work as specified in the Torah, which is a long story. It is actually possible to use electricity during Sabbath without violating the work prohibition. I found that most Jews understand that electricity can only be used in a passive manner, which is easily agreeable. In other words, whatever is needed to keep the house warm and safe is acceptable. In short, they would not crank up something that consumes a lot of electricity on Sabbath day. They would wait till sundown. You also must understand that we have items that are electric that we simply have no control over for the most part. For example, the refrigerator is considered passive to the Jews in that no manual switch that a human must flip is ever used to keep the food chilled throughout the day. You simply plug it in and forget about it. Now, some Jews get a little bit fanatical, and they believe you cannot manually flip a switch to turn on a light. So I guess they would have a problem opening up their fridge door because a little light goes on. However, if the light is already on when the sun is set, well, they believe it can stay on. But it has to stay on all the following day, no matter what, until the Sabbath ends. But then, of course, they're just going to leave it on anyway because it's dark now, right? They believe turning off the light isn't allowed, in their opinion, either because that would involve breaking the electrical circuit. Alternately, they believe you could place a timer on the light to turn it on and off automatically at set times. That seems a bit strange to me because whether you're using your finger or a battery-operated or electric-operated switch, it just seems odd to me. But this is allowed because you aren't actually turning the light on by yourself and on and off during Sabbath. You're using light in a passive manner here, they say. So I, of course, see this as fanatical because unless you go out to the electric bubble on the house itself and disconnect it before Sabbath starts, flipping switches in the house doesn't really matter as the current coming in the house is still a constant 100 amps anyway to the fuse box. Nothing really changes the pole. Only difference I could see is that the flow is increased in the same way the refrigerator increases it passively. There is no switch on the electric pole to use that allows you to increase the flow or lower the flow on Sabbath day. So as for the radio or the TV, they believe, as we do, in watching TV or listening to the radio is wrong because it tempts you to do things of your own pleasure on His holy day. That goes against what the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. It says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath from doing thy own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken." So watching TV, listening to or playing secular or non-religious music are not allowed on Sabbath. It's just simple. Truth is, I find it not wise to be doing that stuff any day of the week. TV or, non-religious music and stuff like that, secular music or rock and roll or whatever. And by the way, as you probably already know, these rules regarding keeping Sabbath aren't there to make our lives impossible or burdensome. They are there to assist us in making the Sabbath a unique day of the week. We are to set aside our daily lives for a day of rest that is spent with family and friends, as well as with the Lord we worship. And if you're interested, let me copy this. I'll paste it in the chat room. If you're interested, if you're new to the truth, as some are, I do have a page on the website with a few ideas on what to do on Sabbath day that makes it even more special for you and your family. And you can even do this with your pets, by the way. My wife and I have a tendency to every now and then buy something. Like today, I just said, can I give the dogs their Sabbath bone? In other words, on the Sabbath day, we give them goodies throughout the week and stuff like that, but on Sabbath day, we give them a bone, something nice. In other words, it's a different day of the week, and they know it. But, wow. And then, even better, we have some of the kids come over on Sabbath day, and the dogs notice that as well. And so it's a completely different day for them. And I even remember with... because some people, like with nurses and doctors, and they ask about this question as well. But I know with, and we cover this on the Q&As of Sabbath's past, but just to summarize, there is a family in Indiana, and I like to use them as an example in this respect, because they're Sabbath keepers. I don't know what denomination they are, but they are Sabbath keepers. They have a home for special children. And on Sabbath day, their employees are told, look, if you want to come in on Sabbath day, you can. But it's going to be voluntary basis only. We won't pay you. And there's certain things that we just won't do on Sabbath day. Even the special kids know the day is different. They know something's different about this day. Every week, something neat is happening on this special day. So even, if they're special, they're going to be blessed too, you know, with seeing a difference in there. And don't ask me if they're headed for heaven or hell. I leave that up to my Father in heaven. I can't see them committing any sins because they've never really come to the age of accountability in their minds. Because I did work with special kids, as did my wife for years. And they're precious. And some, yes, do come off as demonic possession. There are some of those that we've seen those as well. But for the most part, they're very precious. You know, so anyway, hope and pray you were blessed. And if everything's going well, Brother Eli will share the music. Please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on the Sabbath day. Thank you for the wherewithal to understand how to prevent the attack from repeating, and hopefully that took care of it. Thank you for the patience you have given us, and thank you for forgiving the soul that was coming in and attacking like that, because we knew it wasn't a bandwidth issue. We were fine here. At the same time, Father, thank you for changing the showbread and blessing us with your presence and giving us that which we needed so that we can have what we need to share this truth with others. The enemy has failed again, and we pray he continues to fail, as your word says he will. We want to be overcomers, and so he must continue to fail. So please bless our faith, our strength, our discernment, our courage, everything that we need to grow so that the latter rain could fall upon us and we could be part of that number that glorifies you like no other in the history of mankind. Please bless everyone on our prayer list. Please bless everyone that was in attendance today, even those that came into attack. And please bless us in this week ahead with many opportunities to share our faith and to grow in Christ. And again, we lift this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Amen and amen.